Hi, and welcome to Island Christian Church. This week, we close out the book of Galatians. Let's hear what Pastor Chris has to share with us.
A reading from Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens in this way. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. And the one who sows from the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Look at what large letters I use to write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to become circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So it was about 20 years ago that an epic story began to be told. And it was a story, actually, of violence and pain. There was a man whose entire family was attacked, and his wife was lost, and most of his children were lost as well in this violent act. And only one of his sons lived. But that son was maimed in the attack, and he was really never the same. And this father and son, they survived together. And as you might expect, the father became a little bit overprotective after this point because he was worried about his one remaining son because he knew how difficult the world could be. And there became a tension between this father and this son, the son who wanted more freedom and the father who wanted more control and more protection. And unfortunately, the father's worst fears were realized because his last remaining son was then kidnapped. And the father chased the kidnappers, but he was not able to keep up, and they got away. And then he went on this epic journey to try to go and find his son. And along the way, he made a friend. And that friend would sometimes help him and sometimes hurt him. And the friend would sometimes give great advice because the father's name was Marlin and his friend's name was Dory. And together, their goal was to find Nemo. Okay? And it was a very epic tale. And what did Dory tell Marlin when they would hit difficult times? What did she say to him?
Wow, Dusty.
The mask, where's the mask? No, the mask. Get the mask, get it.
Woohoo! La 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 la. Just keep going on. Hey, what you doing?
It's gone. I've lost the mask.
Would you drop it?
You dropped it! That was my only chance of finding my son. Now it's gone!
Hey, Mr. Grumpy Gills. When life gets you down, you know what you gotta do?
I don't wanna know what you gotta do.
Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, swimming, swimming. What do? We swim, swim.
Dory, no singing.
Oh,
Dory.
I love to swim in.
Dory.
When you want
to swim, you want
See,
to
See, I'm gonna get stuck now with that song now it's in my head.
Sorry.
What did she tell him? She said, listen, just keep swimming. And as we go into the last chapter in the book of Galatians, we've been studying Galatians ever since the first of the year, a series that we're calling Standing on Grace. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, he's explaining to us what it looks like to persevere through the Christian life. And this section started with this verse. James just read, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And this is actually kind of a subject change, because up until now, Galatians has been talking about kind of one set struggle that they had been going through both culturally and in their understanding of God. They had been talking about really there are two ways to learn how to live God's way. That either you're going to live God's way through the law or you're going to live God's way through grace. And see, what had happened was there were a number of people who had come to faith who were from, of course, a Jewish background. Jesus was Jewish. His early followers were all Jewish. And so as they had come to faith, in the Galatian church, there was this question of saying, once you've come to faith in Jesus, do you also need to follow the rest of the Old Testament law? And we've been talking a lot about this law, but we haven't really defined a whole lot of what it is. And let me ask you a question. How many of you have some sort of Bible reading plan that you do as you read through the Bible? Just show me by raise of hands. All right. The rest of you, we should talk about that. Because you also would want to be in some sort of plan where you're reading the Bible strategically and systematically so that God can really speak to you directly in your life. You don't want to wait for a Sunday morning sermon. You want to be connected to God each and every day through your own time in the scripture. But let me ask you, how many of you, your reading plan is to do the Bible in a year? Yes. How many of you have finished Leviticus? Yeah, the hands are getting smaller with each one. Okay, what is Leviticus? Leviticus is the third book in the Bible. Leviticus has most of this law. Okay? Leviticus is where Bible in a year reading plans go to die. Because it's not accessible. It's hard to understand. As you read Leviticus, you're going to find all kinds of things about blood sacrifice, dietary laws, what to do when you have flaky skin. There are swift and violent judgments. There are long-winded rules about how to cleanse your house from leprosy. It's hard to relate to. It honestly is. Now, on top of that, Jewish tradition had built a whole system on top of Leviticus. They had decided that if you go through the Ten Commandments, they said there are 613 letters in the Ten Commandments. So they said, you know what? We're going to make 613 laws. Because if there are 613 letters in the Ten Commandments, the only thing that makes sense is we would have 613 laws. And they said, but we need to start to divide them up. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to have 248 positive commands, things you're supposed to do. And why 248? Because the way they understood the human body, there were 248 different body parts or pieces. So they said for each and every part of your body, there's going to be an affirmative command that you're supposed to do. And with that, though, well, then we're going to need to have the negative commands. Let's have 365 negative commands, obviously one for every day. And so if you take your 365 negative commands, your 248 positive commands, those are your 613 commands because there are 613 letters in the Ten Commandments. That wasn't tiring enough. Then they decided to have binding and non-binding commands. And then they would sit around and they would debate and they would say, well, is this binding and is it non-binding? And is it going to be negative and is it going to be positive? And this was the law that they had built. This is what Pharisees did. Pharisees were experts in this. This was their jam. They were the 613 people. They were all about, this was the law. So Galatians has been saying, is this the way to understand how to live according to the ways of Christ? And the answer consistently in the book has been no. This is not how you learn to follow God. Actually, the way that you learn to follow God is by listening to the Spirit and listening to his words. But the conversation has always been, listen, everyone's going to follow God. You're either going to follow it according to the law or according to the Spirit. But now Paul says, all right, we have to talk about something hard. Some people aren't going to follow God's ways. Some people are going to step outside of his plan. This is a Bible word that just means sin. It means error. There are places in ancient literature where they use the same word in reference for archery, where if an archer misses the mark, he transgresses. It's a visible picture of saying there's a goal, there's a target in mind, and Paul says, let's be honest, some people are going to miss the mark. What do we do in those moments? How do we respond to sin in the church? He said, what do you do? When someone sins in the church, you restore them with gentleness. This is critically important. Now, this is written to who? When he says brothers, he's not just talking to the men. Really, when you would address a letter to a church, you're really addressing it to its leaders. And then the leaders would be instructing the congregation. So he's talking to the mature, saying, you who are mature, when someone in your church sins, when they fall short, you need to restore them with gentleness. I love this. Restoration is assumed. But how do we often respond? What does the church often have to say when someone is caught in a sin? I think you're going to hear other things. I think you're going to hear judgmentalism. People, hands on hips, going, I can't believe you did that. I mean, we all knew you would. But I can't believe you did that. I mean, I'll never look at you the same way. We look at it with anger. I mean, we become frustrated. We become irate. How could you do this? How could you ruin things? How could you ruin things in the church? How could you ruin things in the relationship? How could you? And we become angry. Or sometimes we just go into a system of denial. We go, well, that can't be true, right? And sometimes that's kind of self-preserving, right? Like, well, listen, if that's true, then I'm going to have to deal with it. And I don't know if I want to deal with it. So I don't want to hear a false report. So I'm just going to sort of deny that it's happening and hope that it'll get better on its own. Or we just decide to gossip and just tell everybody, you're not going to believe what he did this time. And so often you will see those responses in the church. And instead, Paul is saying right here in the beginning, what do? You restore people with gentleness. And then he says, by the way, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What is he saying there? I think he's saying a couple of things. Number one, as you're working with someone who's going through a difficult time, as they've sinned, as they've somehow broken the standard, broken the mark, they've caused pain for themselves, for others, or for both. I think sometimes in our weakness, we can have two responses. One is we can decide, you know what, it really isn't that big of a deal. And then if it's not a big deal for them, soon it becomes not a big deal for us. Or we can go the other way. We can become increasingly proud to say, I'm just so much better than you, so much more equipped, so much brighter, and so much better looking. This is why I need to help you. And we can just become so prideful. And Paul says that's not the picture of what it looked like. What it actually looks like is when you bear one another's burdens, when you actually carry their weight, when you say, I'm going to help carry this weight with you. And you know, something interesting will happen because when someone is in sin and we decide to carry their weight with them, how are people going to respond sometimes to you now that you're a co-weight bearer in this sin? Well, you're going to catch for yourself some judgment. You're going to catch for yourself some anger. People are going to levy towards you some denial. And they're certainly going to give you a little bit of gossip because that's going to be part of bearing this burden is bearing the pain of what's happening around them. And he says, that's what maturity looks like. When you come alongside someone who's been caught in a sin and you help to bear their burden. And then he says this phrase here that I found very interesting. He says, fulfill the law of Christ, which throughout the entire book has been the two separate sides. You know, you have the law. This is side number one. Then you have Christ, side number two. And he says, wait a minute, how are they brought together in as one, as the law of Christ? How did they become combined as one thing? And what I think he's talking about here is there was a day that the Pharisees, the experts in the 613, they came to Jesus. And they asked him, because Jesus had just beaten another intellectual group called the Sadducees in a debate. So Pharisees didn't like that. So this is Matthew 22. The Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, right? An expert in the 613, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? It's clearly a trick question. They said, of the 613, broken down into the 248 and the 365, the binding and the non-binding, tell me which one is number one? that Jesus gave them two. And he said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So he took the 613 and said, you know what? Now we're down to just two. And I believe that's probably what Paul is talking about for the law of Christ. It's kind of an unusual phrase, but this is what makes the most sense to me. Paul is saying, this is what it looks like as we learn, then we bear one another's burdens. You see the context there. He says, we are loving our neighbor as ourselves, so we're learning to bear their burdens. Then he starts to speak to that pride issue that we mentioned a second ago. He says, for anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Anyone have that verse memorized? Probably not. You want to wake up in the morning and think about that one for a minute? If anyone thinks you're something, you're not. Thank you, right? Doesn't feel so good, especially to a Westerner, to an American, to a Long Islander. Like, no, we're here because we're something. You don't know that? Like, nobody told you? That's why we're here. He's saying, no, don't be so full of yourself. And then he starts to walk down this road to say, let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, wait a minute. Just a second ago, we were bearing the load of someone else. Now we're bearing our own load. How do these work together? He says, yes, you're coming at this. This whole section is written to the person who's in the position of strength, right? It's written to leaders. Leaders, when someone in the community is caught in a sin, restore them gently, but don't become so full of yourself that you think it can't happen to you. While you're working with others on what they're going through, make sure you're working on yourself and what you're going through as well. Don't ever pour out yourself so much that you have nothing left. And in the same way, don't ever become so full of yourself that you think it can never happen to you. Christian leaders are in no way immune to the struggles of the Christian life. In fact, to be honest with you, I think they're probably more vulnerable for some certain and strategic ways. So Paul is saying, make sure you understand that, yes, you're going to bear the load of others and you're going to bear your own load. That's what maturity looks like. We're going to come back to that. Verse 7, Paul, like any good teacher, he's been laying out these principles, right? Just bang, this is what it means, this is what it means, this is what it means. He says, listen, now I'm going to give you a picture. I'm going to illustrate what we're talking about. And he uses maybe the most fundamental, universal illustration of all time. It applies to all people groups, all eras of time, from the beginning of creation until now. He says, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And he reiterates in both the negative and the positive. For the one who sows to his own flesh, that's the sinful side, will reap from his own flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is the universal principle he's tying into. He says, whatever you plant, that's what's coming up. There's no way around that. You cannot plant an apple seed and get an orange tree. You cannot plant an avocado pit and get a peach tree. It is impossible. All people, for all time, have known this instinctively. You don't have to be a professional gardener to get this principle. So Paul is saying, make sure you understand, whatever goes in the ground, that's what's coming out. And the delay between sowing and reaping, that's where the endurance comes in. Because he's really building to my favorite verse, I think, in this whole book. But he's talking about this gap, the space between when you plant and when something comes out. And first he talked about it in terms of sin. And you may have experienced this in your life. You may have been doing or involved in something that you kind of knew wasn't right. But you weren't really feeling the effects yet. And so you go, well, listen, I know I'm really not supposed to be going down this road. I'm not supposed to be in this relationship with this person. But so far, it's going fine. So I don't know. Maybe it's going to work out. You know, maybe you have some personal habits. You go, you know, I know this is a destructive habit. But so far, I'm handling it. So far, it's been fine. And we fool ourselves into thinking when we're sowing seeds that are against God's plan, when we're sowing seeds against his call in our life, we think nothing's going to come up. Like, listen, it's going to stay buried forever. Sowing and reaping says, no, 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 no. Whatever you put in the ground is coming up. And then he goes to the positive. He says, also be encouraged, because whatever you're planting for God to do great things in your life, you may not be seeing those things yet. You may be in a season of waiting. And that can be a very frustrating season. You might be a spouse, and you've been praying for your unbelieving spouse for years. Nothing is happening. You might be in financial ruin, and you've been praying for a new business or for a new opportunity, for a new job, and nothing happens. You might be in a position of great pain. You're sick, and you've been praying for healing, and nothing happens. And in that gap between sowing and reaping, you're becoming increasingly frustrated. You're saying, I've been planting these seeds, and nothing is coming up. And Paul is saying, you can trust it, because what you have planted is going to come up. And then he quotes Dory. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And he reiterates, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. He says, you're in that season of waiting. You've been planting, but it's not coming up. Keep planting. Keep watering. Keep working. Just keep swimming. There is endurance that is required between the sowing and the reaping. If there wasn't, you wouldn't need any faith. Otherwise, you would just snap your fingers. You'd say, hey, God, can you do something amazing? And sometimes he does that. I have stories in my own life where God just does something so amazing, so immediate, you're like, that was kind of weird. But so often, God has you wait and has you go through that season. And instead, he's saying, do not grow weary. Because honestly, this can be tiring. Being there for people when they stumble, working on your own faith to make sure that you're strong, and continually investing in the right things to see the right results, it can be tiring. But I want to break it down to you, because I think there are three clear principles that we've seen in this section of Galatians 6. And that first one is that sense of mutual accountability, that we're accountable to each other. And if you were here last Sunday, my friend Trevor from Beacon Church preached, and he preached from 2 John, and he did a great job because he talked about how Jesus is the advocate for us. And if you were here, do you remember when he said, when Jesus advocates for his people? When they sin. Now, what did Galatians 6:1 say? We advocate for each other. What does a disciple do? A disciple does what Jesus does. So now we advocate for each other in times of sin. I was looking, and I remember at the writer of Hebrews, he said it this way. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day, only on the days called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. We continually advocate for each other. And it kind of gave me a picture of a fire department or a firefighting team. Okay? Because a big part of what fire departments do is actually education. I mean, how many of you, they came to your school when you were a kid and did an assembly? They brought the trucks and all that, right? I used to live across the street from an elementary school, and they would do this assembly every year. The first year, it scared me because I looked at the elementary school, and it was lined with fire trucks. I was like, oh, no. Then I looked out there, and the kids were spraying the water. I'm like, oh, this is cool. And then I remembered, yeah, I went to that assembly when I was a kid. They do education, right? A fire department wants you to know, hey, here's how you don't have a fire in your house. You drive past the firehouse, they have a sign, and it says, make sure you change the battery in your smoke detector. The fire marshal is an extension of them. They come into places of business. They walk around and they say, hey, I want to make sure you know the laws surrounding safety. They'll do an inspection and they'll say, you know, that's not a good idea because in a fire that can be a risk. And they do all of this education to try to avoid a fire. So when there is a fire, when your house is on fire, the fire department has every right to stand in front and go, I told you. I told you how not to do this. I told you not to smoke in bed, but you did. You fell asleep and you burned your house down, didn't you? Right? I told you can't just use any old fabric you want for curtains and be fire rated. Right? I told you not to light candles and leave the house, but you did. They have every right to stand there and just say, what's wrong with you? But what do they do instead? They rush into your house to save you, your people, and all of your belongings that they can. because they advocate for you in that moment of weakness. And we as a family, we want to have that same type of mutual accountability. That yes, we help each other see what's coming, but when something bad comes, we are still there for each other anyway. To our online congregation, we have so many of you. More people join us online than here in person. I would challenge you, because being a part of the online community, you miss all of this. You miss the family. You miss the connection of saying, how can we pray for you? How can we be there for you? And I think for many of you, this spring is going to be the season when you say, you know what? I need to join a church in person. I need to become a part of God's work in person. And I would encourage you to come and join us, to be part of the family so we can support each other. And if you notice, he talked about also mutual accountability combined with personal responsibility. See, knowing that your community has your back is no excuse not to grow in your faith. Okay. In fact, Paul talked about two instances, right? He said, first, you need to be ready to bear the burdens of others. Then he said, second, you need to be ready to bear your own burden. What did he never say? Don't worry about it. Everyone else is going to bear your burden for you. He never said that. Because maturity dictates you can bear your own burden and the burden of others. Parents, you know this. When you have children, you don't expect them to bear the burdens of the family, right? As parents, you're going to pay all the bills. You're going to bring the emotional stability. You're going to bring structure and organization. You're going to run the carpool. And you're honored to take on that responsibility. But you're training your children so that one day they can take that on for themselves. I have two sons. Right now they're 13 and 16 years old. They are allegedly taller than me. I don't believe it. That's hurtful. People say it all the time. They may or may not be taller than me. I'll never stand next to them, so you can't tell. And I have this vivid memory when they were little. We took a trip. And so, I mean, we were rolling heavy, right? Anya had the double stroller, one facing forward, one facing backwards. We were at the airport. I was behind them. I had this cart with enough luggage for like seven people, right? Piled high. I couldn't see them. I'm driving this cart. And it was crazy. And it was like everything we could do to get all of that stuff on a plane. And in those days, we didn't travel that much. And so the next trip we took, I got out of the car. And each one of them had their own little backpack on. Each one of them was pulling their own little rolly. And all I had was my own stuff. And I was like, this is amazing. Like, now we can travel. Like, we can do this. And that's the picture we want to have, that when you're in infancy in your faith, yeah, we're going to have to carry all your baggage for you. But there's a day coming when you're going to carry your own load and then be ready to carry the load of others. Paul said it in Philippians. He said, as you work on yourself to be ready to carry your load, he says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. You need to be able to carry your own load. And the day and culture that we live in, we've never understood more than we do now about some of the sources and causes. You know, sometimes you know why you are the way you are. You know, you're like, well, mom did this to me or whatever. Or like, I live in New York, so this is how we talk to each other or whatever. Not an excuse not to grow, to work and to be responsible for your own load. Then he pushed even further. He said, because it's there in that gospel perseverance that then you will see the world start to be changed. And this is costly. Not once have I said today, it's not as hard as you think. I'm actually kind of saying the opposite. Because when we choose gospel perseverance, you will bind your hearts up emotionally to people who are unstable, who have experienced great distress that really could have been avoided. You will have to cut yourself off from other options because you have to be focused and diligent. You will have less money because you invested in other people who need it more than you. And those costs are deep, but the rewards are world-changing. That is why Jesus told us it's the one who endures to the end who will be saved. See, there are deeper harvests that happen when we invest. We see the deep satisfaction of changed lives. We see families and communities, even cities, begin to be restored and become beautiful places to live. And we see people who used to have a baggage cart behind them stepping up to lead and to change lives. And so our deep and theological lesson for today is, don't give up. just keep swimming, because there is great mission that lies ahead of you if we will remain faithful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you, and as we have spent this time together, we're so thankful for your grace. We're so far from perfect. We mess it up every day. Yet you've taught us to be a community that cares for each other, that will shoulder each other's burdens. And God, when we talk about this, I think each and every one of us can probably think of moments where we got it wrong, where we had the opportunity to shoulder someone's burden and we chose the wrong path, where we chose gossip, where we chose anger, where we chose judgment. God, I know I've been challenged this week in my own heart as I've prayed through this. But thank you that you don't leave us in that mess. Thank you that you don't leave us there. Instead, God, teach us how we as a community can be every day investing the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the lives and hearts of those who surround us. God, allow us to be a community of broken people who come together. We face our imperfections. We don't wallow in them. We don't live in them, but we grow and we mature. And God, I pray that Long Island and Suffolk County would be forever changed because you use us in this. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.